take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things from God's Word. It's our hope and our prayer that we teach those things that are found in the Word of God. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with His will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. This morning, Lord willing, and for the next few weeks, we're going to do an extensive study in the study of how we got our Bible. I believe it's important that we have confidence in the book that we mold our life around, the book that we hold so dear, the book that we strive to lead others to, that they might understand the need for God in their life, and also that they might understand the message that God has given man in order to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. But as we get into that study, I'm going to spend this Sunday morning and evening, and also next Sunday, in setting some groundwork for why I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I believe there is evidence that we need to look at that are contained within the Bible. And what we're going to do in these series of lessons, we're going to look first of all at the evidence that is contained in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say that will give us the understanding that it is God's revelation, that it is God's mind revealed unto man? And then how did we receive and how was the Bible preserved from time to where we have today? How can we be assured that through the process of time, the Bible was not corrupted, it was not misused, it was not added or subtracted to, but how can we know that the book that we hold in our hand is valid, is authentic, and does give men the confidence and the evidence that it is what it claims to be? And so let us begin today by examining what does the Bible claim for itself. What does the Bible claim for itself? There are some claims that the Bible makes for itself, and we want to examine what those claims are, because I believe they are very important for us to understand that there is evidence. Ladies and gentlemen, many people would have you believe that the Bible is not a credible book because there is no evidence. There is no evidence to support the claim that the Bible is a book that was given by God to man. The Bible, by some define it, is a book of men. It's a book of man and his thoughts of man and his theories of man and his teachings of man, and you don't have any reason to mold your life around his teaching nor believe that it is the one law of standard of truth for all that we do in the name of God, in the name of religion. The Bible's claim of inspiration is one that stands paramount to this claim. The claim that the Bible came from God, number one point is that the Bible is inspired. The Bible claim that it is divine inspiration is one that stands head and shoulders above any other claim that is made in God's Word. What does inspiration mean? Inspiration means that it is God-breathed. It means that it originated, its thought, its teaching, its words, all came from God. If that is indeed true, then it means that when men stand opposed to the teachings of truth and the doctrines that are contained in the pages of its book, then in essence they are standing against the God of heaven. Their opposition and their rebellion is not against us, is not between us and them, and it is not between this religion and that religion, but if men go aside the Bible, they are arguing in essence with God. And that's an argument that man cannot win. He cannot win an argument when he stands in argument to God's Word. Believing that the Bible is God's infallible Word, and what I mean by infallible, I mean it cannot be wrong. I mean inerrant. I mean that it cannot be wrong to any degree, to any teaching, to anything that it says. When it's infallible, it is without error, without contradiction, without any argument that could be presented that would deny anything that it teaches. That is what I believe the Bible will clearly show, that it is an infallible book. Preachers are not infallible. Elders are not infallible. Churches are not infallible. But the book that God gave man is. Now, how important is that the Bible is infallible? It is fundamental to all Bible study. If the Bible is not infallible, you don't need to study it. You don't need to learn it. You don't need to meditate upon it. You don't need to make it part of your everyday life and your everyday reading. If it is not infallible, then it would lead us to believe that we could spend our time in more profitable studies than studying the Bible. Number two, if it is not infallible, if it is not inspired, then it is the foundation of all biblical preaching. If the Bible is not infallible, if it is not inerrant, if it is not inspired, then all preaching that comes from its pages is unacceptable. The only thing that makes Bible preaching powerful is because it comes from the Bible. It is the foundation for every sermon and every teaching that is done and given by men. How could any study or preaching be profitable for man if he doubts in the origin of the book? How could you have confidence that you should do anything that it says? How could you have confidence in any sermon that you heard preached that gives you as information, as evidence from a book that there is doubt about whether or not it truly came from God? Where would preaching be that is not rooted in the belief that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? How would we explain passages like Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That message would be without any power if the Bible is not infallible, if it is not inerrant, and if it is not inspired. Then preaching would have no power at all. The message of the book could not convict the men, sinners of their sin. You know, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, it would convict men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But if the message is tainted, if it is flawed, if it is not what it claims to be, ladies and gentlemen, it has no power. It is robbed of its power. It is robbed of its ability to touch the sinner. It is robbed of its ability to convict those who are in sin, that they need to come out of sin and they need to accept the terms of pardon. It's robbed of that power if it is flawed, if it is not authentic, if it is not validated as being what it claims to be. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a subject that is up to debate. Either this book is what it claims to be in all that it claims to be, or it is a fraud. And if it's a fraud, we have no basis, not only believing it by amending our life to its teaching. We ought to just cast it away. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning that that's exactly what many are doing. They're casting it away. They are looking at the Bible as a discreditable book, that it is not the book that it claims to be. And that has been, the Bible has been under attack ever since it has been written. But in the last 20 or 30 years, it has intensified because men and women are doing things that cannot be contained in the pages of God's Word. And they tell us that it really doesn't make a difference because, after all, the Bible is not God's book. It's just a book of suggestions. It's just a book that was written by men. And ladies and gentlemen, many people are buying that bill of goods. And even some of our brethren are beginning to doubt the authenticity of the Bible. And so we need to ask some questions. And the first question that we need to ask is, what does the Bible claim for itself? Does the Bible make any claims about itself? Yes, it does. And then we need to ask, does it claim to be from God? Does the book claim in its own pages to have originated from God? Does it make that claim? Does it make the claim that all of it is inspired? That every word, that every thought, that every teaching of it came from God and none of it came from man? Does it make that argument? Does it claim that it's complete? Does it claim that it's God's final word about religion? It's God's final word about what he wants? Is it the last revelation that God will ever make to men? Does it make that claim? Next, does it claim to be infallible? Does it claim to be without error? Does it claim to be without contradiction? Does it claim to have no false information in it? And does it claim that every word is divine? Does the Bible make that claim? You know what? You can make every one of these claims, but they don't mean a thing if you can't back them up. My next point is, where is the evidence? Where is the evidence that will sustain such claims? Does the Bible have credible evidence that would support such claims? Ladies and gentlemen and brethren, I want you to know this morning, not only does the Bible have the evidence to support the claim, the external evidence outside the Bible will also sustain the claim. There is no more credible evidence outside the Bible. There is just as much evidence as there is inside the Bible, and we will see that in these series of lessons. And brethren, if that indeed is true, if I can prove all these claims, and the Bible can prove these claims for itself, does that not make it a book that you ought to give your attention to? Does it not encourage us, and does not it compel us that it's something that we should give our time and attention to if such claims could be proven to be accurate, to be trustworthy, to be something that could be seen without any doubt that indeed they are true? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a visitor this morning and you've never considered the teaching of the Bible, I want you to pay careful attention to what we're going to present as evidence. Because I believe it's important that God doesn't want man to take a leap in the dark. God doesn't expect man to just take the Bible at face value. God wants you to examine it. God wants you to test the evidence. God wants you to put it to the test. God encourages you to do that. Now, if it wasn't what it claims to be, why would he tell you to do that? Why would he say in 1 John 4, verse 1, don't believe all the spirits, but test the spirits, whether they be of God? Why would God tell you that? Why would he put things like Acts 17 and verse 11 that said those that were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things be so, Acts 17, 11. Why would the Lord make the claim in John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those that testify of me? Why would the Son of God said, go ahead, search the book, see if I'm not who I claim to be? Why would the writers, and why would the Lord, and why would God turn our attention to examine the book if it didn't have credible evidence to answer any allegations that it's a fraud? Now, to begin our study this morning, I want to put up on the board a statement that's written by, he's not an inspired man, but he writes about the subject of inspiration and authority. Ladies and gentlemen, if the book is not inspired, it is not a book of authority. It must have inspiration to have any authority. Christianity is often called a book religion. It would be more exact to say that it's a religion which has a book. But he has chosen to found his church not directly by his own hands, speaking to the Word of God, say, for instance, in thunder tones from heaven, but through the instrumentality of a body of apostles chosen and trained by himself, endowed with gifts and graces from the Holy Ghost, and sent forth into a world as an authoritative agent for proclaiming a gospel which he placed within their lips and which is nonetheless his authoritative word, that it is through them that he speaks. It is because the apostles were Christ's representatives that they did and said and wrote as such, comes to us with divine authority. The authority of the scriptures thus rests on the simple fact that God's authoritative agents in founding the church gave them as authoritative to the church which they founded. All the authority of the apostles stands behind the scriptures, and all the authority of Christ stands behind the apostles. The scriptures are simply the law code which the lawgiver of the church gave them. Now, I want you to notice in this text, it says it's an authoritative word. That means it has rule to legislate. That means it has the ability to command. It has authority behind the words that men are compelled to obey. It also says that he speaks it. It's not what they're saying, but what God speaks through them. And I want you to notice this last statement. All the authority of the apostles stands behind the scriptures, and all the authority of Christ behind the apostles. Why is that so? It's not so because Brother Warfield said it. It is true because the Bible will show that indeed it's true, that the apostles' authority was given to them by Christ, and they were sent by Christ, and they were endued with the Holy Spirit that directed their writing, that directed their teaching, and therefore what they said did not originate from them. It originated from the Lord. It originated from God, and therefore it is divine in its origin. Brother Warfield goes on to make this statement. He says, apostolicity thus determines the authority of the Scripture. And any book or body of books which was given to the church by the apostles as law must always remain as the divine authority in the church. God speaks to us now in Scripture, not only meditatively through his representative, but directly through the Scriptures themselves as his inspired word. The Scripture thus becomes crystallization of God's authoritative will. But God has caused his grace to abound to us that not only published redemption through Christ in the world, but gave this preachment authoritative expression through the apostles and fixed it with infallible trustworthiness in the inspired word. Thus, in every age, God speaks directly to every Christian heart, gives us abounding safety to our feet and divine security to our soul. And thus, instead of a mere record of a revelation given in the past, we have an ever-living word of God insisted instead of a mere tradition, however guarded. We have what we have all learned to call, in a very unique sense, the Scriptures. We need to understand that this book is a crystallization of God's authoritative will. What God wanted men to know is contained in the pages of the Bible. If that is not true, ladies and gentlemen, we are wasting our time. If that fact cannot be demonstrated and proven, then the Bible is a book that is nothing more than what many claim it to be, a book of suggestions, a book of men. And we need to know that this book called the Scriptures has power and has authority. All Mr. Warfield is doing in these charts is to demonstrate what we already know. How did he arrive at those conclusions in his writing? What gave him the willingness and the belief that those facts are true? Where did he learn, and how did he come to the conclusion of the facts that we just read? How did he arrive at that conclusion? I'm going to show you how he arrived at it, because it's the same way that you and I can arrive at the same conclusion that he has. Now, we want to do that by looking at the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. This expression is, or its equivalent, found in the Bible over 2,000 times. Over 2,000 times you will see the expression or the equivalent of the expression, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord is used 414 times. God said is used 46 times. And the Lord said is used 221 times. Why the emphasis upon the Lord speaking? Because that's where it originated from. It is to impress upon our mind and to impress on our hearts that what is being stated is not from man, it is from God. That is a point that God does not want us to overlook. Therefore, when men begin to fight the teaching of the worship of the church, they're not fighting against Paul, they're not fighting against Peter, they're not fighting against Matthew, they're fighting against God. When men and women want to fight against the teachings of marriage and divorce and remarriage, or about what the church should do with its money, or how elders ought to be ordained, or the work that elders should do, or the qualification of elders, when men want to oppose those teachings, they're not arguing with Timothy, they're not arguing with Paul, they're not arguing with Titus, they're arguing with God. And brethren, that makes the difference. That makes the difference in any religious argument. If it can be proven that these words are from God, then man's argument is with him and not with any body of people. And therefore, we want to express that the Bible is inspired of God. How do we prove it? How do we prove that the Bible did come from God? Well, we're going to look at four things this morning and this evening to demonstrate we know that the Bible came from God. We're going to examine the claims that the Bible makes in these three areas. We're going to examine the Old Testament claim. We're going to examine the New Testament claim. And then we're going to look at the nature of inspiration. What is the nature of inspiration? And then last, and most importantly, what difference does all of it make? What difference does it all make anyway? And so let's examine the Bible claims of inspiration. The Bible claims to be an inspired book, and it begins to do that in the Old Testament. And therefore, let us turn our attention to the Old Testament for just a moment. The Old Testament, the men of God claimed to speak as God directed them. They said that they spoke as God directed them. Well, where's the evidence of that? Let's look at some of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, the writer says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse, thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." Where did David get it? David didn't think it up. David didn't imagine it in his mind. The Bible says, David said, that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. But if that's not clear enough, look at Matthew 22. This is quoted by the Lord himself. How he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Then David in the Spirit. Now both of these passages demonstrate that David spoke as he was directed by God. It is not David speaking, it is God speaking through David. Now, what about Isaiah? Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah wrote, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which I saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Who made that statement? "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Was that the statement of Isaiah, or was that the statement of God? Whose children were they? They weren't Isaiah's. They were God's. He is speaking for God. Isaiah calls to the prophetic work. In Isaiah 6, he is called to the prophetic work. And he is called to do his work. And he is called to go to the people with a message that God will give him. Notice, "I have nourished and brought up children." Isaiah's not talking about himself. Who nourished and brought up children? Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? Who gave them the land of conquest? Who gave them their inheritance? Who gave them peace? Who did that? Isaiah didn't do that. God did that. And he did it through men like Moses, and he did it through men like Joshua, but God did it. And then he sends Isaiah to tell his people that you've rebelled against me. I did all this for you, and you rebelled against me. God has been offended. Not Isaiah, God has been offended. And God wants them to know and understand that he is the one that is charging them. He is the one that is challenging, and he is the one that's making the accusation, not Isaiah. Isaiah is the messenger. The one that's making the accusation is God. I think you can see that. Then what about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, in chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, said, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them." I want you to notice, which the Lord speaks to you. Thus saith the Lord. What I'm telling you is what the Lord is telling you. If you go back and you study the prophets, ladies and gentlemen, and you look at their message has uniformity. The uniformity is that you must repent or you must suffer the consequences for your actions. It is not Jeremiah that's going to destroy him. It is not Isaiah that's going to destroy him. It is not Ezekiel or any other prophet. The one that's going to destroy them is the one whom they've offended. Who is that? It's not the prophet. It's God that they've offended. It's God that they've rejected. And you know what? We know that just from their history. Remember in 2 Samuel, they decided they wanted a king. Remember that? They wanted a king. And why did they want a king to be like the nations round about them? And that greatly distressed Samuel. Samuel took it personal that they were rebelling against him. But do you remember what God told Samuel? He said, Samuel, do not be disheartened. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Who was their king? God. God was their king. If God is your king, why would you need another one? It had worked pretty well up until that time. It had worked pretty well when they were blessed, when they were obedient. No nation or people could stand against them. And they determined that that wasn't good enough. And so, who is their rebellion against? Is it against the prophets that were sent? No. Their rebellion is against the one who they've sinned against. It's the one they're rebelling against. It's against God. Now, Jeremiah, in chapter 1 and verse 4 through 9, he gives his reason to be a prophet. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Now think about this for a moment. Here's Jeremiah being instructed that the word came to him, that I chose you to be my prophet even before you were physically born. Think about that. And then here is the humility of the prophet. I'm not up to this. I am but a youth. You got the wrong person. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, where did Jeremiah get it? Where did his information come from? Where did his message of repentance or doom, where did it come from? Did it come from the mind of Jeremiah? Did it come because he was upset because of their spiritual adultery? Because how they were treating God? Did he think it up himself? No. He says, I don't know what to say. I'm a youth. What am I going to say? You're going to say exactly what I tell you to say. You know what? I wish it worked like that today. It'd take all the pressure off, wouldn't it? I'd never have to worry about being wrong. I'd never have to worry about being misunderstood. If God put it on my tongue and he gave it to me, then it would be exactly why he wanted it. You see, but I could do that. I could do that too by just sticking with what he says instead of what I say. See, I could do the same thing. Not because I'm a prophet, but because I have God's word. God's word is the one that's directed. God's word is the thing that is giving the information. Now, Ezekiel said the same thing. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of the king Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. The word of the Lord came expressly. What is Ezekiel saying? The Lord gave me this message. Do you remember when Ezekiel was called, God made very clear to Ezekiel what he wanted. Ezekiel's call says, I will speak to you. Who's I? That's God. I will speak to you. The Spirit entered me and spoke to me. Speak my words to them. Receive into your heart all my words that I speak. I will talk with you. And in chapter 3, verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus saith the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear, and he refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. You know what God is saying? God told Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people who are rebellious, who are stiff-hearted, who will not accept what you say, but you give them my words because I want to give them warning of what I'm going to do. Ezekiel is not warning them. God is warning them. Ezekiel is not going to bring up destruction upon them. God is. Therefore, they must be warned by God. How did God choose to warn them in Old Testament times? By the words of his prophet. In all of these passages, it clearly demonstrates that God is speaking his words through them. It did not originate with Ezekiel. It did not originate with Jeremiah. It didn't originate with Isaiah. And it didn't originate with David. It originated with God. Zechariah 7, verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the words. Hear the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came upon the Lord of hosts. Notice, sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Who are those former prophets? Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Former prophets. And what did he tell them? They told them words which the Lord gave them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's pretty, and you know what? We're just touching the tip of the iceberg of the evidence that's in the Old Testament. This is said over and over and over again. Why to make us understand that God is the one that's behind this message. God is the one that's calling the shots. It's not Ezekiel, it's not Isaiah, it's not Jeremiah, it's not Zechariah, and it's not going to be Amos. It is not men who are calling the shots. It is God. It is not men who are being offended by the Jews. It is God that is being offended. It is God who's being disobeyed. It is God who's going to bring the wrath. But you know what? God is merciful because he's going to warn them and give them a chance to change their ways. Then Amos answered and said to Amaz, I was no prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. You know what Amos is saying? They don't like my message. They don't like my prophecy. They don't like the words that I say. You know what? They're not Amos' words. They're not Amos' prophecy. They are God's. God knows. God knows the heart of his people. God knows that they're not going to listen. God knows that their heart is stubborn. God knows about their evil. God knows about their intent to do spiritual adultery. But that doesn't mean he's not going to warn them. Doesn't mean he's not going to give them a chance. You know, one of the clearest passages that could explain this is Balaam. I love this story because it is so easy to understand that God is calling the directions here. In Balaam, in Numbers chapter 22 and 24, he's given divine protection of his message. Balaam has some questionable character because he keeps going back and hoping God will give him a different message because the king has promised to bless him. And so he goes, well, maybe I'll ask him again. Maybe he's come up with a different answer. But you notice what it says in Numbers 22, verse 18, Balaam said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. Balaam says, I can't go beyond what God says. Now why? because they're his words. In Numbers 22:38, the word God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. It would have been more profitable for him to curse God's people for the king of all. It would have been more profitable for him to do that, but God wouldn't let him do that. Why? Because they're his words. In Numbers 23, verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. So what Balaam spoke was God's word, not his own. In chapter 23, verse 16, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And then in chapter 24 and verse 13, what the Lord says, I must speak. Notice the last phrase. I can't speak of my own mind. Now, how clear is that? How clear is that, that he could not change the word of God even though it would profit him to do so? He couldn't change it. Do you remember there was an old prophet who made that same claim? Remember that young prophet in 1 Kings 18? And the king won, and after he restores the king's hand because he tried to grab him, and he says, come on back to my house. I want to give you a reward. He said, if you gave me half of your kingdom, if you give me half of everything you own, I can't go back because God said to me, don't go back, don't eat, don't drink, and don't go back the same way you came. Was he limited what he could do? Yes. Why? Because God limited him. You see my point? God is directing things here. God is directing the messages of these men. Therefore, when Israel stands opposed to those messages, they are not rebelling the prophets, they are rebelling God's word. Now, the Old Testament also says that the law given by Moses was given by God to Moses. And God spoke all these words saying, now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square, that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. You know what's happening in Nehemiah? In Nehemiah, they found the book of the law. Why? Because they hadn't been using it. And they found the book of the law, and they're seeing all these words that Moses spoke. No, that the Lord had commanded. Who is the authority behind the words of Moses? God. God. Nehemiah 10:29. These joined with their brethren and their nobles and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Question. When the Israelites rebelled against Moses, who were they rebelling against? God. They're rebelling against God, not Moses. You remember they were ready to kill Moses. They were ready to kill him and Aaron and get rid of them. But in essence, they were ready to get rid of God because they're the messengers of God. Their message came from God, not from them. Ezra said the same thing. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. And in verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace, and so forth. Now, that's what Nehemiah said. That's what Ezra said. The word that Moses spoke was a word that was commanded him by God. But what about Moses himself? Where did he say he got it? Let's let Moses talk for himself. And Moses called all of Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgment which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Hebron. And the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today and all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you all that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Do you remember what Moses is talking about? In Exodus 19, God spoke to the children of Israel from the thunder and the fire on the mountain. He spoke in an audible voice. Do you remember the reaction about that? Do you remember what they came to Moses after that and said? Moses tells us here, you don't want to talk to him anymore. Moses, you talk to him, and then you tell us. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. We're afraid of him. And you know what? What happened when Moses came off the mountain after he'd been up there with God for 40 days and 40 nights? What was the appearance of his face? Why did he have to wear a veil over his face? Because his face shone. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. Do you remember the commandments and the law that was given? What does Exodus tell us that it was written with? The finger of God. What does that mean? Does that mean God has fingers? No, it means the words that were written on those stones was God's words. Not Moses. God's. So when you rebelled against the law, who are you rebelling against? Not Moses. God. God. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought to the house of the Lord, Elkanah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. You know what? What does the New Testament call Moses? It calls him a lawgiver. What law? The old law. Where did he get it? Where did he get that law? He got it from God. He got it from God. The Old Testament claims, the New Testament says that the Old Testament was inspired. How do we know that? The New Testament even backs up the Old Testament claim. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that was come to you, searching in what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them. Who's them? Who is them? It is those prophets of old. It is those who prophesied of the coming of Christ. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us who were ministering to things which have now been reported to you, though through those whom have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into. The Apostle Peter said the prophets spoke things that God revealed to them. That God revealed unto them. But you know what? There's a clearer passage. And you knew we'd get to this passage. Because it demonstrates that the words came from God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It is not given by some private meaning that benefits the one that's giving it. But prophecy never came by the will of man. Notice the word never. That is a very emphatic word. Never. Never did prophecy come by the will of man. That never happened. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament confirms that the message of the Old Testament was also a divine message from God. Oh yes, we don't live under that law today, but that doesn't mean that law wasn't divine. That doesn't mean that law didn't originate with God, and that didn't mean that message didn't come from God. It means that that law has been set aside, but that law was spoken by God and not by man. Now that is an important statement to accept, because why? Because if that's true, then the destruction of the Jews is whose fault? Not God's. Not the prophets. It's their fault because they rebelled against God. Look at Luke 2:22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. What law did the Lord live under while he was on this earth? The law of Moses. Why did he follow that law? Because it was from God. Where did the law of purification come from? It didn't come from Moses. Moses gave it, but it didn't come from him. It came from God. And therefore, it was followed because it was the law of the Lord. It was called the law of the Lord. Now, notice this. Word of God is equal to Scripture. God said in Galatians chapter 12 and verse 3, what did God say to Abraham? Of thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, that's what God said. What did the Scripture say? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8, what did the Scripture say about that? Here's what it said. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by the faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, in you all nations of the earth be blessed. You know what that means? That means what God said is equal to what the Scripture says. It's the same thing. Why? Because both of them came from God. How was the gospel preached to Abraham? The gospel didn't preach until the day of Pentecost. How was it preached to Abraham? Because it was preached that all nations of the earth would be blessed by the spiritual seed of Abraham. Who is that seed? Jesus Christ, verse 16. And then in Exodus 9 and verse 16, it mentions that God said. But then what did he say? Look at Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 17. Romans chapter 9. In verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared upon the earth. Remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh? Moses said, God raised you up to demonstrate his power. And you know, verse 9, Romans 9 says, the Scripture says. The Scripture is equal to the Word of God. You know why? Because they both have origin with God. That's where they quoted what God said, and that was Scripture. Now, we're not going to go through this list for time.